Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. In today's study, in the book of Genesis, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10, through chapter 13, ending in verse 4, where we will be talking about fear, anxiety, worry, and the will of God. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he preaches a message entitled, Abraham, the Father of Fear.
We are in Genesis chapter 12, and we will start out tonight in verse 10. And as you do that, it's kind of ironic. Here we are talking about all these troublesome things and needs for the body and people in our lives, and I want to talk to you tonight about fear. I want to talk to you tonight about anxiety. In fact, the title of my message is Abraham, the Father of Fear, because of what we see in our study tonight. Fear, worry, they kind of go hand in hand together. It's something that plagues us since we're little, isn't it? I mean, when you're a kid, you have fear pretty early. You see little ones, they're afraid of monsters, right? And boogeymen and things that don't even really exist. And most children, I know it was the case with Daniel, was afraid to go down into the basement till he was like 16 or 17 years old. And so, you know, afraid of basements and afraid of the dark and afraid of dogs. That was one of my things when I was little. Just big dogs. You know, you're afraid of little things. And then as you get older, hopefully you grow out of some of these fears, but then you develop new fears and new worries. And it was kind of interesting because I was just looking up on the internet, you know, what is our society's greatest fears? Just curious to see what they would be. And you want to know what the number one fear was for our society that I found on one search? Appearance. People were most afraid and people were most worried and concerned with their appearance, how they physically look. And then hence, you know, you see this billion-dollar industry of plastic surgery and these makeovers that people have done to them that make them look more ugly than they did before they had the surgeries done, you know, more stretched out. I mean, I don't want to pick on anybody, but you look at somebody like Joan Rivers and you just think, what are you doing to yourself, you know? And you see all this money be invested because people are fearful, they're concerned about their appearance. And that's not to say that you shouldn't care about what you look like, because we have to look at you, so you want to make sure that you look at least presentable. And so some people are afraid of that. Other people are fearful, some of the top five, being audited by the IRS, credit cards being declined in public, and then public speaking. And so those last three have happened to me in the last month. The IRS randomly decided to audit us. Number one, my credit card did not work at A+ when I had Stella in the car and there was like 16 cars behind me to get gas. And it wasn't my fault, it was something wrong with them, but you're swiping your card and you're jamming that thing as hard as you can, thinking maybe I didn't pull it out quick enough. And then obviously public speaking is something I do all the time. These are some of the greatest fears with our culture. Some interesting stats on worry and fear. Half of the people in America's hospital beds today are constant worriers, studies have shown. 43% of all adults suffer health effects from worry and stress. Is anybody feeling stressed out today at all? Would you raise your hand? That's why you're here, right? To encourage yourself in the Lord. Research has found that 75% to 90%, this is kind of a great number, of all visits to primary care doctors are stress-related complaints or disorders. In fact, when my father-in-law Mike first went to the doctor for these chronic headaches he's been having, The first thing they said is that this is probably all related to stress. You can't believe how many people come in here and have headaches that are related to stress, and that's all that it ends up being. And so certainly this has truth to it. There's a Swedish proverb that says, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. And it's interesting where the word worry comes from. It comes from a word that means to choke or to strangle. And when you're really worrying about something, when you're really fearful of something, when you're really struggling with anxiety concerning an issue, it literally does feel like that. Like you're choking, like you can't breathe. You're just so overwhelmed. You know what I'm talking about? Your back feels so tight, and you just feel like you're suffocating. And the word literally comes from a word that means that. And what worrying is for the Christian, what fear is for the Christian, is it's a lack of trusting in God and his providence. It's a lack of trusting in who he says that he is. And I would tell you this with confidence, that when we as Christians begin to let worry overtake us, we enter the realm of sin. We enter the realm of sin because we are no longer obeying the word of God and his commands to trust in him, his commands to rest in him, his commands to hope in him. In Psalm 43, verse 5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he exhorts the reader to hope in God. And that should be our desire. That should be what we do when we're struggling with these anxieties. But the reality is, as the scriptures declare, that we are just dirt. We're just dirt. And so the Lord knows that, and he pities us, the word tells us, understanding that we struggle. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, if you would hold your place here in Genesis and come with me, and let's just exhort ourselves before we even get into the text tonight about the father of our faith that had a bout with fear. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus preaching, the greatest teacher to ever teach. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Let's just read through the 24 to the end of the chapter here and just be encouraged by our Lord and see what he has to say about this very topic. It says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for what your life is, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now, certainly the Lord's not saying, you know, don't pay any attention to feeding yourself, you know, to eating dinner. I mean, he's certainly not telling you those things. Your body needs food, your body needs drink to live. And he's not saying don't worry about putting clothes on and dressing yourself. What he's basically saying here is don't be obsessed with these things. Don't let these concerns consume you. You know, don't let these things take over your thought life. He says in verse 26, behold, and as he's teaching, he's, you know, very likely outside saying to his disciples, those who are following him, look up, look at the birds in the air, he's saying. He says, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not better than they? And in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature? And so if that were the case, that I could add a cubit to my stature, I'd be 8 foot tall now from worrying, because that's something that I struggle with. I'm the kind of person that I hear something negative or I hear something that's alarming to me and I immediately begin to worry. That's one of my sin issues. That's one of my struggles. I get very anxious. I get very overwhelmed. And depending on what it is, especially if it's close to my heart, I become fearful. And I start to think about all the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if it doesn't work out this way? And I know what God says in Romans 8:28 and other scriptures that tell us about God's love for us and his sovereignty. But what if this situation is exempt from those promises? You know, and you begin to start thinking, and these things can begin to consume you. And God's saying, don't let this be the case, because in worrying, nothing's accomplished, right? It's like rocking in a rocking chair. You don't get anywhere. And that's exactly what worrying does for you. It doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't help you. It doesn't make your situation any easier. He says in verse 28, "And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you," verse 29, "that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith?" And so the Lord putting it out there, you know, look at nature, look at all that surrounds you. This is the sovereignty of God taking care of everything, providing. You know, how are you going to think you're going to be without you of little faith? And then he exhorts the believer in verse 31. He says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, those who are not in the covenant with God through Jesus Christ." This is what the heathen worry about. It's unbelievable. You go anywhere that's a public place and you talk to people that are around us in society, and everybody's a wreck. Everybody's worried. Everybody's talking about the gas prices. Everybody's concerned. You know, it's not even Memorial Day yet, and we're already over $4 a gallon at average. You know, everyone's talking about how, no doubt, before the summer's here, before Memorial Day, we'll be up to $5 a gallon. And what will I do? How will I drive to work? How will I come to church? How will I do the extra activity things that I have in my life? And people are worrying. How am I going to put my kids through school? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to keep up with my kids' shoes? Their feet just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's these concerns. The Lord's saying to us, listen, that's what the Gentiles do because they have no hope. But remember what the psalmist said. He says, your hope, church, is in the Lord. Your refuge is found in the Lord. And your resting place is in the shadow of his wings. You see, and the Lord's saying to you, are you of little faith, or do you believe that? Do you find rest in that? Can you sleep at night? You see, it shouldn't be the case in the believer's life that you're not sleeping at night. The scriptures tell us that he gives his beloved rest. Are you able to go to sleep casting your cares upon him because you know he cares for you? Or are you laying there, you know, just overwhelmed, just terrified by tomorrow and the next day and worried of the uncertainty of the future and you can't even rest at night? And you're finding yourself in a place where your doctors are trying to give you pills to try to help you to cope with life. And all they're really trying to do is numb you. It's just a medical industry for money. It's all about that. And certainly, I'm not some pharmaceutical expert. There's a need for medicine. But what I'm saying, for the most part, in secular society, it's just a way to numb the person, to keep them from feeling the emotions that God has created us to feel. But God's saying, I don't want you to be scared. I don't want you to be terrified. I don't even want you to take more than just simple thought to these things. He's saying that is what the heathen do. That's what the Gentiles seek. He says in verse 32 in the middle there, he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." He knows they're legitimate. He knows that you have to dress yourself, that you have to feed yourself, that you have to have a roof over your head. So he says, all you have to do is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that you need shall be added unto you. And in verse 34, he closes this exhortation by saying, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that is truth, isn't it? There's enough on today's plate that you really shouldn't even be looking at tomorrow. Tomorrow is so far out compared to what's before us today. The Lord's saying, just take, you know, it one step at a time. Not even a day at a time, but an hour at a time. A half hour at a time, or perhaps even just a minute at a time. Walking with the Lord and committing those things of the day to him. Because we don't even know if we have tomorrow. We don't even know if we have next week or the following week. And those thoughts that we have concerning the days to come could be in vain. We don't even know if we're going to be here. Certainly, I can tell you this, though. We're going to be here. If we make it to Saturday, we're definitely going to be here till Sunday. Because the rapture is not happening on Saturday. Harold Camping is wrong. He's been wrong once, and he's going to be wrong again. And so now watch him be right, and we're all going to go home and be with the Lord. Now, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven know. It's only God who knows. He wants us to be ready at all times, resting and trusting in him. But tonight in our study, truly his true title, Abraham, is the father of our faith. But tonight, certainly he has a bout with fear. And it's encouraging to see when you look at a saint of old like Abraham have a lapse in his faith. It's encouraging to be reminded of what James tells us of Elijah, that they're just men of like passions. They're just human beings like the rest of us that struggle. And so we'll see that struggle before us tonight as we pick up in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. The Lord finally, as we saw last week, he finally got Abraham into the land of Canaan. He finally got him where he wanted him to be, 600-mile journey from Ur to Canaan. He's finally there in the will of God. And we're told this in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so Abraham finally gets where God wants him to be. Lord, I've honored you. I've obeyed you. My dad's out of the picture. I left the land of idolatry. I forsook, Lord, all those things that were before me in my old life. I'm where you want me to be. Blessings certainly should be coming. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Lord, I'm at midweek Bible study. I'm going to prayer meetings on Monday nights. I'm here on Sunday mornings. Lord, you're bound to bless me. And we think as if that our good works or our good deeds means that the floodgates of heaven are going to open up and just pour out upon us blessings. When in all reality, the blessings of God are not dependent on our behavior. They're dependent upon his grace. You see, we're saved by grace, and any good thing that's in our life is because of his grace. Nothing is because we're worthy. But if we're being honest and we put the spiritual talk aside, don't we really feel that way sometimes? Like if I'm being a good boy or a good girl, he's like Santa Claus, right? That he's going to bless me and I'm going to get a lot of gifts from him. But if I mess up and if I blow it, you know, and if I do something stupid, that means his blessings are going to be discontinued. Does anybody else ever feel that way? Am I the only delusional one in the room? Sometimes I think that way if I don't put myself in right perspective in the Word of God. I think to myself that, Lord, you're bound to bless me. I'm doing everything right now. And the minute I think that, I'm sinning because I'm not doing everything right. And it's just something that we kind of think as humans. I believe that Abraham was probably thinking that way. Lord, you had me where you want me. I'm here, Lord. It's been years, but I came to where you wanted me to be. Certainly, your blessings are coming. The next thing you know, there's a famine in the land. The food supply is running short. The water supply is running short. And there's this great famine. And he says to himself, to Sarah, to Lot, we better go to Egypt, downward to Egypt. And whenever you see these words together, downward to Egypt, truly it's a representation in scriptures of going down spiritually also. As Egypt is a symbolism or a representation, more often than not, of the world. And so we see Abraham walking by sight, not by faith, and he's supposed to be the father of our faith. And we say, why is that? Well, it's important that we understand that faith is not something that should be regarded. It isn't a work to be regarded, but it's a gift to be developed. Faith isn't something that you just all of a sudden wake up with one day and you have it the way that you're going to have it at the end of your life. It's something that needs to be developed in us as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as you understand what he's able to do and who he truly is, your faith naturally begins to increase. You see, you got to remember, Abraham was sort of a new believer here. He didn't grow up in Sunday school. He didn't grow up in the Christian church. He didn't grow up being taught the Word of God. And so he's kind of new to the faith as we see it here, and his faith in the Lord would have to be strengthened. It would have to grow as he went on and learned of who the Lord really was and what he was all about and what he was able to do. And so he's faced with this situation. There's this drought, and it was common during droughts that the people would go to Egypt because of the Nile River and what the Nile River supplied. And so he was kind of going with the flow of what everybody else was doing in a time of panic. And so he went down to Egypt. He didn't seek the Lord. He got scared. He didn't trust that the Lord would be able to provide for his needs. He just thought, I better do something for myself and help God out. How many times do we think that, Lord, I have to help you out because clearly you need my help right now? That, you know, you haven't been talking to me. You haven't been opening any doors that I can see. So, Lord, I'm going to give you a hand and make some moves. And we get ourselves in great danger when we begin to do that, when we begin to take matters in our own hands and act on our own understanding. The Proverbs tell us, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And so we see him going down to Egypt. He sojourns there, we're told, because the famine in the land was grievous. And it came to pass, verse 11, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. And say, verse 13, I pray thee, but that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so we see what's going on with Abraham now. Fear has totally smitten him. He's been afraid of the physical circumstances around him. He left where God told him to go. Now, you have to think about this as a reader. Would God bring Abraham all the way from Ur to Canaan just for him to rot and die? Certainly not. This was something that was a test put before him. Not a test for God to see, what am I really working with here to bring about this nation? But to show Abraham where he was at with the Lord and where he needed to be. You see, the Lord allows you and I to go through different testings to show us our own hearts, to show us our own vulnerabilities, to show us our own weaknesses, to reveal to us our vulnerabilities, to make us look to him and say, Lord, how I need you so desperately. The tests aren't to reveal to him, okay, this is what I thought he was at, now it confirms. He knows where we're at. It's to reveal to us our own hearts, our own conditions. And so Abraham here is going through this test that is designed by God. He's going through this famine experience, and he already failed the first test. He leaves the land.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.